All right, open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. The book of Joshua chapter 6. And in chapter 5, we saw that they crossed over the Jordan River and they are now in the land of promise. And that's signifying that crossover from just being a Christian into being Spirit-filled. The land of promise is pictures the Spirit-filled life. To be able to be walking in obedience to the Spirit of God, having the Spirit of God upon you, so that if you come into that place where you need to answer a biblical question or to be able to share something with someone, it's there. The Holy Spirit's there to empower you, to enable you, to equip you to be that kind of disciple that God's called us all to be. And so we enter in now to chapter 6, and I want to start here in verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Now remember last week when we saw that as they crossed over, that it seemed like it would have been an opportune time for them to go and strike Jericho. But what happened instead? The Lord commanded them to circumcise the warriors. And then after that, to celebrate the Passover feast. And we saw the obedience of Joshua to be able to perform those things. And so here the children of Israel there and the people of Jericho were securely shut up. They were afraid. And look at verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days.'" I've given the city to you, so now go walk around it once every day for 6 days. What kind of battle plan is this? I mean, think of what Joshua must have considered, but we need to realize God's ways are not our ways. They never are. Think of Noah. God wanted to get rid of the evil that was going on in the world. And Genesis says that every intent of man's heart was evil continually. And God needed to wipe all that out, but what did he do? He proposed a plan to save mankind by building an ark and put Noah and his wife and the children on there so that mankind, humankind, could go on. Think about Gideon. He's called to go and fight this battle, and he asked for volunteers, and I think he gets like 35,000 volunteers to come and fight the battle. And he's probably feeling pretty good about that. But what does God do? He says, no. That's way too many men. And he cut it down to like 300 men. See, God's ways are not our ways. He likes to work out impossible things in our life. Because God specializes in impossibilities. Amen. You may be going through something right now that you think is totally impossible. Possible, it's unsurmountable. There's no way we're going to get through this. Well, that's right where God can work and be glorified the most. If we could work it out, we don't need God. But see, He allows these things to come into our lives to remind us and to show us how much we really do need Him. So verse 4 starts out and says, "And 7 priests." So now this is another little kicker. Because here the captain of the Lord of hosts, we talked about that last week, being Jesus himself, he outlines this strategy of how the Israelites were going to conquer the city of Jericho, walking around it once a day for 6 days. But now, this must have confused Joshua even that much more when he said, "and 7 priests." Because keep in mind that the priests were not to take part in any type of operation of battle, according to the law. The priests were exempt from military duty in order to devote themselves to be able to serve in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. So they weren't called to battle. They weren't called to do that. But now, this captain of the Lord of hosts, Jesus himself, is telling Joshua and seven priests. And then we go on in verse 4. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was never to be taken into battle. So this is another thing that's just totally against the law as specifically. In fact, one time the Israelites tried to take the Ark into battle. Not only were they defeated, but the Ark was captured. And that was in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5. So we see also the seven trumpets of ram's horns. So the seven priests, the Ark of the Covenant, and now seven trumpets of ram's horns. See, in Numbers 10, it states specifically that it wasn't ram's horns that were to be used in battle. They were to use two silver trumpets, not ram's horns. So now here's another thing added into this pile of as the commander of the Lord of hosts, Jesus, is directing Joshua about conquering Jericho. Everything is going against what the law would have said to do. And then it continues on in verse 4. He says, now he adds to this whole dilemma. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So, here again, according to the law, there was to be no traveling on the Sabbath. If you did, it was just a short distance. Now the Lord of hosts is saying, go seven times around Jericho. So that's way over a Sabbath day journey. So, according to law, no traveling on the Sabbath. But the Israelites, now they here they're commanded to travel around the city of Jericho this seven times. Seven times farther than they had on any of the previous 6 days. Wow. What is the captain of the Lord of hosts doing here? Again, Joshua, Joshua was a soldier. He was strong. He was a warrior. And now he's prepared to go in and overtake Jericho, but what is God doing? Walk around the city. Now look at verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So here we go. Now the actual confrontation of Jericho was to take place again on the seventh day. And that was the day of rest. The Sabbath. The Sabbath. That's when the battle was actually supposed to take place. And keep in mind, so devoted to keeping the Sabbath were the Jews that down throughout history, many atrocities were committed against Jewish soldiers on the Sabbath because their enemies knew that they wouldn't fight back. On the Sabbath day, the Jewish people, they were just, okay, come get us, I guess. They're going to attack us. We can't do anything about it. Even today, in Israel, when the Sabbath comes, man, everything shuts down. It's amazing how much it is. So many atrocities were committed against Jewish soldiers knowing they wouldn't fight back. But now the Lord of hosts, Jesus himself, is saying, do this. You're going to take Jericho on the Sabbath. See, remember, Joshua was up on the mountain pretty much at Moses' side when the law was being given to him. And now he was actually being told to violate it. how confusing would that get? Well, we know God's not the author of confusion, so there must be a reason for it. So, you know, we all have heard this story probably most of our lives. If you went to Sunday school or anything, we've all know the story of Jericho and the walls falling down and everything else. But to look at what the law said versus the way they did it, how it was completely against the law in that sense. So why were they going to do this in this way? Well, there's a couple of scriptures, too, that are kind of interesting in Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." As he fights in the day of battle. So now, bear in mind, the Sabbath day, the Lord of hosts is actually leading this around, and it's saying there in Zechariah about as he fights in the day. Now, the King James says it a little differently. The King James says it this way: "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So the King James kind of says that shows that as Jesus fought in the day of battle, he will go forth and fight those battles for us. So here in this prophecy concerning Jesus, this is actually a prophecy of Jesus' second coming, is what this is referring to. That the Lord of hosts will go before us at that second coming as he will fight as he fought previously. So Zechariah is saying that he will fight like he did before. Well, the question is, when did Jesus fight before? Well, as we read the Gospels, you never see Jesus fighting. You never see him with a drawn sword. He turned over the money tables, but that wasn't a fight. You never see him leading a charge against anyone. He's the Prince of Peace. So when did he fight? Well, I believe it's here in Joshua chapter 6. And here in Joshua, chapter 6 here, as he's leading this battle on the Sabbath, as he's taking Jericho. You see, as the captain of the host of the Lord, Jesus was the one who led the Israelites around the walls of Jericho. One time each day for 6 days. And Jesus was the one who compassed the city with them 7 times on the Sabbath. Jesus was the one who told Joshua to shout and the walls would come down. So that's when he fought previously. So Joshua was basically just along for the ride. He thought he was the commander, the general, whatever, but he was along for the ride. Jesus was the one who actually led the way. And because Jesus was in the midst of the people physically, the rules, the regulations of the law, they were no longer necessary. Jesus was there. They didn't need to be obedient to those laws at that point. It was the actual Jesus was leading them in that. Second, in Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." It says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." See, there's this shadow of things to come. Don't let all the rules and the laws and all those things of the law trip you up. Don't get caught up in them. Know that God's going to be glorified. He's with us in that. So the priest, the 7 priests, the ark, the ram's horn, they're all a part of this procession around the walls of Jericho, and they all do what? They all point to Jesus. There's a significance in each one pointing to Jesus. Even especially the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, when the Israelites, their march points to Jesus as they're marching around on the Sabbath day, on that day of the rest, it points to Jesus because he is the Sabbath day rest, which is, it lays all out for us in very clearly in Hebrews chapter 4, that we actually experience the Sabbath day rest because of Jesus, meaning that we don't have to work for our salvation. we can rest in Him and find that peace in that way. And so we find that He is that. Now, I've seen this analogy in some material I was reading. It was pretty good. Think about it this way. If on Valentine's Day, you walk into your house and you see your wife, you say your wife, and she's hugging and kissing your picture. And you walk in with some flowers and candy and you say, "Surprise, I'm here." And you're expecting her to kind of come running over towards you and give you a big hug and grab the candy and the flowers. But instead, she's so wrapped up in the picture that she just continues to look at that. What would you say? You would probably say, "Why are you so wrapped up in the picture when the one that it's portraying is right here with you?" See, the ark, the ram's horns, the Sabbath, those are all a picture of Jesus. Let's don't get wrapped up in them. He's right here with us. His presence is here. When Jesus was on the scene in Joshua's day, He would tell them right clearly, "I'm the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I'm the fulfillment of the silver trumpets. I'm the fulfillment of the priesthood and of the Ark of the Covenant." He would say, "They're just pictures of me," He would say. He would say, "Focus on me, not on them." So I wonder how many of us are focused on rules, regulations, and religion, even in the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. Even in the promised land of the Spirit-filled life, how many of us are still caught up in some rules and regulations and religious things that really don't matter? We got to focus on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Word of God. To us today, maybe Jesus would say, rules, regulations, and rituals are only necessary if I'm not present. But He said, "But I am present." See, when you get born again, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you have His presence there. It says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord within us, abiding us. And when we come to service, it says, where two or more are gathered in His name, He is there. He is with us. His presence is with us. The men's retreat, practicing the presence of the Lord. Wow, what an awesome thing. See, the question is, you see, that, you know, as we think about it, do we know what they knew? They must have known at that point that He was the real thing. See, we know more today than the early church even did. We know more about typology and illustrations than they did. But we know Jesus. Do we know Him with that personal, intimate relationship? See, the early church and the people of Israel here, they responded to His leading moment by moment. Moment by moment. It wasn't just Christmas and Easter. It was every day, daily thing. See, we will be free from religion and predictability, from legalism and traditions, from habits and ruts and routines, to the degree that we realize that the captain of the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Himself, is in our midst. When we come to that reality, we'll be free of those things. We won't be trying to put more of a burden on ourselves or on anyone else more than we can endure or they can endure. We'll be able to walk in the grace and mercy and love of Christ every day, knowing, praise God, His mercies are new every day. We can have that freedom in Him. He's in our midst. Now let's go on. Verse 6. It says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, advanced and blew the trumpets. and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout, shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Verse 12 says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did this 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. So as they're marching around, and as you keep in mind, remember in chapter 5, when the Lord of the host, when the captain, commander of the host of the Lord Jesus appeared there on the camp, Joshua went to him and he bowed down and worshipped him. And the commander said, "Take off your shoes, because the place you're standing is holy," just like when Moses was in front of the burning bush. So the first thing we see Joshua do is worship the Lord. And now we see what is the result of our true heartfelt worship of the Lord. It's obedience. And see, no matter all these things that really kind of probably seemed weird, they all went against the law of that Joshua had heard being given to Moses up on the mount. All of these things were going about against that, but he didn't say, "Oh no, wait a minute. No, we can't do that." No, he was obedient. Why? Because he spent that time on his face before the Lord. He worshiped at his feet. And worship brings about obedience. And so as we have that, and you know, that's just worship meaning adoring him, reverencing him for who he is and what he's done in our lives. What a blessing that is. So here we find, as the people are marching around the walls of God, or of Jericho, God is preparing them, I believe, in several ways as they're walking around. The first way, I think, what is going on is he gave them a realization of the impossibility of their situation. He showed them just how impossible this was to take over this city. See, the first time the Israelites circled the city, the walls must have looked huge. These were big walls. These were huge things. And they must have looked bigger and more foreboding with each successive trip around it. Each time they got around it, it might have probably seemed a little farther, and it seemed a little taller, seemed a little bit more impossible to overtake it. So I believe in their repeated journeys around Jericho, I believe the Lord was showing his people that victory would not come through their might nor through their power, but only by his Spirit. That's why Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit," the Lord said. That's where we have to fight the battle. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual, for they're tearing down the strongholds. The Word of God is there, and the Holy Spirit's there. We fight those battles in prayer. Sunday afternoon when we got home from church, the movie War Room was on. And man, I was just sat there. I mean, that's an intense movie. I mean, that's amazing when you look at that and just see the realities. That's the prayer-answering God we serve. See, right now there might be a huge wall between you and a family member, a neighbor or a fellow believer even. There may seem like in your relationship, in your marriage, that this wall is there and there's no way you're ever going to get through it. I'm sure the people of Israel felt that way about Jericho. But we'll soon see what happened in that situation. See, God will have you go around it again and again until you finally say, I can't manipulate the situation. I can't make it work. I can't solve the problem. I can't do this, anything about this, Lord. He wants us to get to that place where we finally say, God, only you can solve this. On Monday nights, in the most excellent way, the first thing that we say, the first attitude that we have is called humility. And a little comment that says, it says, I'm powerless over the effects of drugs, alcohol, and self-centered behavior. My life is unmanageable. For us to get to that place where we realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. My life is totally unmanageable. You've got to take care of it. That's the humility that we need to have. We need to have that understanding that there's nothing within and of ourselves we can do. That's just the way it is. It's got to be by His Spirit, by His work taking place. Only you can solve this. See, and when at last, when finally you come to that realization that you can't do it, that He will and can in His time and His way, I promise you that in due season, He will do something earth-shattering. You won't even be able to understand it. The Bible says, you know, I can't even tell you everything, Gal, because you couldn't handle it, everything that He's going to do. See, it might take 6 months, it might take 6 years, but there will come a time when you'll say, it was the Lord who brought that wall down. It was the Lord who did it. It wasn't my cleverness. It wasn't my ingenuity, because as I went in the circles day after day, week after week, month after month, it just seemed to get thicker and higher. And that's what happens when we're having relationship struggles especially. Seems like we're just going in circles. Well, he did this, she did that, he said this, she said that. And it's just one big circle chasing the dog's tail. And yet, we need to get off that merry-go-round and we just have to surrender it to the Lord. That was the beautiful part about that movie, War Room. That wife finally just said, okay, Lord, I give it all to you. And she just told Satan he didn't have a place in that home anymore. She rebuked it and got it out of there. So that first thing is that he gave them a realization of the impossibility of their situation. The second thing I see here is that his people circled the walls of Jericho. God taught them the importance of patience. Don't you love that word, patience? My daughter and granddaughter, man, they can't stand to hear me say that word to them. My granddaughter, when she's with me, I always say to her, what's that word? Patience. And me and my mom don't have any, she says. But he was teaching them patience. See, Hebrews 6:12 says that it's through faith and patience that his promises are obtained. See, we want things, we want it right now. Fix it, Lord. Oh, they've been reading the Bible for 6 days. They should know better now. Why haven't you done this in them already? We forget to look at ourselves. Why haven't He done something in us? See, it's through faith and patience that His promises are obtained. So great. God wants you to have patience too. Not only faith, but patience. You see, His agenda is bigger than just knocking down those walls. His purpose is to develop patience in us in order that we might be perfect, lacking nothing, according to James chapter 1, verse 4. It said very clearly, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's through patience. As you get that patient attitude and you wait upon the Lord, then you will lack nothing, the Bible says. So that's, He teaches us, He taught them the importance of patience as they went around that wall. Once a day, and then 7 times on the 7th day. And then the third thing I see that He taught them discipline. Yeah, I believe He taught them discipline as they were going through. See, His job was to work. Theirs was to what? Be absolutely silent. Can you imagine close to 3 million people walking around this city and none of them saying anything? Try getting 3 or 4 people together, especially believers, in a room and tell them, just don't talk. If you got 5 melancholies in the room, you might make it. But if you got one person that's what's called a sanguine in there, no, there's no way it's going to work. Be absolute. God was doing the work. They were to be silent. See, I can't control my tongue. And I can't conquer the enemy. I won't conquer the enemy, actually. Because my tongue seems to always get me into trouble. And so will all of ours. It's our tongue that gets us in trouble. Turn for a moment to James chapter 3. It's way back toward the end of the New Testament. James chapter 3. Look here for a couple of minutes. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Probably most of you have heard this, and a lot of ladies try to white this out of their Bible. But it keeps coming back. Just like I try to white out, don't do all things without grumbling and complaining. But every time I turn to Philippians, it's back in there. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow, the tongue. So why did God want them to be quiet, not to say anything? Because I'm sure if they would start to talk, what do you suppose would have been the first things would come out? Grumbling and complaining. Why in the world are we going around this city one more time? Man, oh, this is ridiculous. Look, the people in Jericho are starting to throw spitballs at us. They're starting to chide us and kid us about what you don't know how to overtake us. See, it's silence. It is the wise man or woman who silently, without complaint or opinion, gives God time and room to work in the situation. Time and room to work in that situation. That takes discipline. It takes discipline when you're having relationship problems, not to just try to beat the other person down with those words. And see, unfortunately, when the words come out, you can't take them back. Years ago, I heard the analogy of a little boy that had really talked bad to his sister. So his dad grabbed him a hold of him and took him in the restroom and took a brand new tube of toothpaste and squeezed it out on the counter. And he said, when you get all that toothpaste back in that tube, then you can come out of the bathroom. He closed the door and went away. Pretty soon he comes by and he knocks on the door. What's the matter? What's taking you so long? And the little boy's just in there kind of crying, and he opens up the door and he goes, it's all over the counter. He goes, why isn't it in the tube? He says, I've tried everything. I've tried toothpicks. I've tried everything. It will not go back in there. And the dad says, well, those words you spoke to your sister won't go back either. I mean, they can be forgiven, but they're never forgotten. And they do harm, they do damage, and especially within a marriage. Watch the words you speak. Speak kindly to one another. Speak that, and not to complain, and give your opinion. So we find that God's strategy for conquering Jericho served not only to prepare the children of Israel, and to provide but also to provide a witness to, I believe, the people of Jericho. As they were sitting up there looking, man, they're not even saying anything. How can they walk around and not even talk to each other? What a witness that would be in that way. I believe that the people walking around in quietness and tranquility with the Ark of the Covenant, the trumpets playing were all to be a witness to the inhabitants of Jericho, to show them a different way. See, according to Rahab, when the two spies went in there, the hearts of the people were already melted. They were already scared. So I believe God was giving them actually a last opportunity to come to Him. When you think about it, seven more days by the time it came. Because while the people of Israel were in Egypt in bondage for 400 years, He had given the Canaanites there 400 years to repent. Then He gave them 40 more years while the people of Israel were out in the wilderness. And now I believe He gives them six more days as they watch the children walk in devotion and in order. And what will impress those around you when they see you going through a shaky trial? They're seeing you walking patiently and quietly and neither panicking or complaining, but simply walking under the authority of your captain of the Lord of hosts, walking in the authority and the obedience of Jesus Christ, seeing the way that your home, your marriage, and your lives are ordered as you journey toward heaven. We're all on that journey to eternity. I believe it's a witness to the people of our own Jerichos that we come in contact with, the people that we work with, our unsaved family members. That as they know the battles that are going on, they know the walls that we're facing, and still we remain patient and quiet and obedient. And that's what is going to bring them to you. I just talked about it on Sunday out of Acts chapter 16 about the jailer. What must I do to be saved? It got all shaken up by the earthquake, and then he was shaken up even more by the fact that they didn't escape. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? When people see those walls in your life, when they see that shaking going on in your life and you remain patient and obedient, that's what is a great witness. And so I think this tour around Jericho, all of these days, God was teaching them this realization of their impossible situation. I believe He was teaching them the importance of patience, and I believe He taught them discipline through this. But I think He was also trying to speak to the people of Jericho, because He uses everything that we go through for those people around us, those people in our Jerichos. Let's pray.